About 3 years ago, a friend of mine posted a story on Facebook, and I think I shared it with you then, but I want to share it again because it speaks so well to what we're talking about. Their son at that time was 9 years old, and he wrote a letter to his parents, and this is what he said. Dear Nick and Melissa, none of this mom and dad stuff. This was a business matter, okay? So he had to go with first names. Dear Nick and Melissa, I, Lincoln, your firstborn son, respectfully request raising my weekly allowance by $5 to $10 a week. While I sincerely appreciate my current generous weekly stipend, are you kidding me? My current generous weekly stipend, it's simply not enough to address my financial goal of becoming a millionaire by the time I'm 50. Thank you for your consideration. Respectfully yours, Lincoln. This kid's 9 years old going on 35, right? Listen, here's a boy who understands a principle that what he does with his money now will have impact years from now. Man, wouldn't it be great if every child, if every teenager, if every young adult, I mean, heck, if every adult learned this lesson that what we do with our money now will have impact years from now. That impacts how we spend, how we save, how we invest, and even how we give money away. Our decisions have far-reaching impact for years to come. We're in this series right now that's called From Wall Street to Your Street. It's about where money comes from, where it goes, and how it's used. And I told you in the first week about some Christians from Macedonia that even though they were really, really poor, they saw this extreme need among their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Jerusalem, who were going through a famine, and so they wanted to help. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And so we talked about the intersection of generosity and uncertainty. That we have to decide to be generous. And when we do that, especially when it stretches us, like that young man in the video, it's an opportunity for us to really reinforce our trust in God. Last week, we talked about the intersection of generosity and responsibility. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8 about this offering that was being taken up for the believers in Jerusalem, and he said in verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism in the way that we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And we learned last week that the generosity of church members, when it's coupled with the integrity of church leaders, that it accomplishes dynamic ministry. If you missed that service, I would recommend that you go back and watch it online. At least watch the newscast that we created that kind of follows Bill, a $20 bill, after he's given to the church and what he does from there. I think it's worth your time. But today I want to talk about the intersection of generosity and prosperity, and we'll see what God promises to people who are generous. Next week we're going to talk about generosity and gratitude, how those things intersect as we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's like we're traveling down this road of generosity and we come to these cross streets and we have to navigate those and kind of make the most of those opportunities as they come. See, here's the deal. Stewardship, that's kind of a Bible word, but stewardship is how we deal with all that we have. We give some for a noble cause, a worthy cause, hopefully, but also it's about investing, and it's about planning sensibly, and it's about working hard and saving for the future and using discernment, all those kinds of things. And it's about being wise with what God has given to us. Listen to how 2 Corinthians chapter 9 begins. I like the New Living Translation here. It's just so clear in the way it translates this. He says, I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. That's this offering he's been talking about. For I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure that you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. Paul basically spent all of chapter 8 talking about this offering for Jerusalem. He comes to chapter 9 and basically says, you know, I really didn't need to tell you all about that. I know you're already generous. He said, I talked to you about the Macedonians and how over the top they were with their generosity. And part of the reason that they were so generous is because I told them about your generosity. And so you motivated them. I just don't want you to be embarrassed and not fulfill the promises that you made. And you have to hand it to Paul. He is so shrewd. In chapter 8, he's bragging on the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians. And then he says in chapter 9, oh yeah, by the way, I told the Macedonians about your generosity, and that's what inspired them. So he's kind of playing it both ways. You know, he's using one to encourage, inspire, motivate the other. And he's just shrewd in this. Basically, what we learn here is that generosity is inspiring. That when one person gives, it can motivate other people to be generous as well. Now, the Bible says don't flaunt your giving. Don't, you know, make a big deal about it. Give in secret. God will reward you. But there's also a reality that the Bible says that leaders gave to motivate others to give, and that one person giving can inspire somebody else. It's why Paul told the Corinthians about the Macedonians. It's why he told the Macedonians about the Corinthians. You remember in the New Testament where Jesus and his disciples are hanging out in the temple and people are coming and they're giving their gifts. And there were people who I'm sure were making a big show of their giving. They would take their checkbook out in a black Sharpie, you know, and write in really big letters their gift. And then they wouldn't fold the check. They would lay it on the top of the offering plate so everybody could see it as it passed down the rows. I don't know. There were probably people who had gold coins, and they held them about 3 feet above the bucket, you know, so when it fell in, it made a big noise, and everybody would look to see who was giving that large gift. There was probably some of that. But the Bible also says that as people were giving these gifts, this woman came in, this poor widow. She had two little copper coins worth less than a penny, and she wasn't proud of her gift. She wasn't in any way flaunting her gift. She was just giving because she loved God, because she trusted God. And Jesus made a big deal about her offering because the others gave out of their wealth, but she gave all that she had. She gave out of love for God. And it's a powerful thing to do that. I mean, it's 2,000 years later. We're still talking about her and her two little coins because it's inspiring. So how did Paul suggest to the Corinthians that they fulfill their commitment of generosity? How were they going to keep their obligations? Well, they had to have a plan. Look at verse 5, what he said. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you'd promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. They needed to finish their arrangements so the gift would be ready. We said in week one that it's really hard to be generous unless we make some kind of a plan. And this morning, I just want to suggest to you four things that kind of go into how we manage money so that we can use it effectively. This is really about all money. It's not just about the part that we give away, but it starts with what we give because the Bible starts that way. See, the first step that we see in Scripture is our offerings to God, specifically tithing as a gift to the Lord. Few of us have so much money that we can pay all of our bills and do everything we want to do for us, and then we kind of have room to be extremely generous at the end. Rather, the Bible talks about first fruits. It talks about kind of giving off the top, giving to God first, and that God then blesses us. At the end of each year, Gail and I find out what salary is going to be for the next year, and we sit down and we figure out what we're going to give to the church and some other missions that we support, and we spend time thinking about that. Then we give those amounts before we do anything else. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it's a challenge, and you kind of think, you know, it'd be so much easier if we pulled from that money. When we lived in South Carolina, we did a church plant there, and there were some rocky times, some challenging times. And two different times, we had to go to the bank and work on our mortgage for our home. And both times, the banker, I can't remember if it was the same person both times, it was the same bank, same office we sat in, and he looked at our budget and he said, if you gave a little less to the church over here, it would be a lot easier to do this over here. And we said both times, you don't understand. That amount that we give is the reason any of the rest of this is working. Because it just doesn't work out on paper. But God promised to bless us, and we're counting on that. I've told you this before, I will tell you again and again and again, 9/10 of your salary with God's blessing will go farther than 10/10 without it. I don't know how that works. Well, I mean, I do. I can't prove it to you with charts and graphs. All I can tell you is that for 57 years of life and for about 37 years of ministry, I've just watched it happen. That when we are faithful in our giving, God provides in incredible ways. And so several years ago here, just to kind of make it easier for people, we started using the Givelify app. Givelify is what it's called. And it's an app that you can find on your phone, and it allows you to just kind of set up if you want to give weekly, if you want to give monthly, if you want to do it automatically, if you want to just tell it to do it when you're not here, whatever. We just wanted to kind of make it easier for people. I mean, a lot of people have been using that, and that's been a real blessing to the church. In fact, I want to issue a challenge to you. I've done this before in different places. If you're not a tither, a 10% person, if you would decide to tithe between now and the end of the year, and if you don't feel like God has blessed you and that God is working in your finances and in your life, we will refund to you 100% of the amount of money that you give. I mean, it's just kind of, God says test me, so I'm just saying, if you want to test him, see if he will come through and bless you in a surprising way. You know, obviously you have to be able to track in some way how much you've given, but we absolutely would give you back every penny if you don't think that God's come through. I'm just convinced that if we give God first place in our budget, then he helps in supernatural ways. Now, you might say to me, you know what, there's a lot of rich people who don't give, and man, they got a lot of money. But you know what, money troubles can come in different forms. And if you're not giving to the Lord, maybe you're not going to lack money, but money might become too important, and that's a money problem all its own. So anyway, okay, wise stewardship begins with generosity. But another step, I think, in effective planning is to get out of debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, look, most of us are going to have to incur some debt at some point, right? You buy a house, you're probably going to have to go into debt. Student loans, painful, but sometimes they're just unavoidable. Medical bills, you know, man, when you have a stroke and kidney stone in your house, medical bills have to be financed. Sometimes you just don't have that money to pay all that off at once. I get it. But oftentimes we bury ourselves into debt because of lack of self-control. Credit cards, man, can be so oppressive and devastating. They're so easy to use and often so hard to pay off. We need to make it our goal to get out of debt as quickly as possible. The more debt you have, the longer it takes. It takes discipline. It takes work. Some people suggest you pay off the smallest loan first, then you roll that payment into the minimum payment of the next one. You pay off that one, you roll it into the next one, and you pay them all off that way. Other people say that you ought to pay off the debt with the largest interest rate first. You know, we can't dig into all that right this minute. I'm just saying that we need to be honest, honorable people who pay our debts, and that we need to do the best that we can to get out of debt and stop incurring new debt. And just keep at it. Okay, third thing is to live within your means. We live within our means. It's easy to say, it can be really hard to do at times. It might mean living in a house that's a little less than what you can afford. Because often we do just the opposite, right? And again, if you've ever bought a house, you know how this works. You tell the realtor, this is what we want to spend, this is what we can afford, and they show you houses in that price range, and they show you houses a little above that price range. And then you see those houses, and you think, well, yeah, I need that. Well, yeah, I've got to have that. And pretty soon, you're in a house that's larger than your budget allows for. It is so much less stressful to to live in a house that's a little less than what you can afford and leave some room in your budget for fun little extras like food and toilet paper, you know, things that come in handy. You got to have some margin. You might drive a car that's less expensive than what you can handle. You got to not fall into the trap of letting your car define you. Is this a car that will reliably get me from point A to point B? Or I'd prefer to say, is it one that will get me from point A to church on Sunday? Whatever. Just, is this a car that will do its job instead of in some way it defines me? And all that's fine, again, as long as we're good stewards. Living within our means might affect in some way our lifestyle. Maybe you say, I can't eat out every week or twice a day, you know? Maybe I don't need the newest phone when it comes out every time. Maybe I don't get to have Starbucks every morning. Maybe it's an antenna instead of cable television. You know, maybe your kids have to choose between dance lessons or gymnastics, taekwondo or baseball. We can't pay for everything. Maybe it means you vacation at Mammoth Cave instead of Miami Beach. Maybe it's Kings Island instead of Disney World. It's just about structuring our lives in a way that we're not extravagant and then overextended. It leaves room to be generous and to not be so stressed out. And a final suggestion here about stewardship is that we ought to invest wisely. You don't have to start with a lot of money, but if you start consistently setting aside some money, especially younger people, if you get going early, it's kind of amazing what can happen. Somebody said that compound interest is the eighth wonder of the world. It's kind of amazing what happens as money grows. Have you guys heard that old thing where if you have a penny and you start doubling it every day, what happens? This is kind of the principle of compound interest. On the first day, you'd have 2 pennies. On the second day, you'd have 4 cents, then 8 cents, then 16, and then 32 cents. At the end of a week, doubling every day, you'd have $1.28. At the end of 2 weeks, you would have $163.84. At the end of 30 days, if you double your money every day, you would have $5,368,708.80. Now, that's an extreme example of compound interest. If you're doubling your money every day, we will probably have to come see you in prison. I'm just saying. But there's a principle there that money, as it grows more quickly as it does so. I believe that a great goal of managing our finances is to give God 10%, to give yourself 10% through saving and investing, and to live on 80%. It's called the 10-10-80 principle. A lot of people talk about it. The younger you start this, I'm telling you, it can prepare you for retirement, for the future. Look, we're not supposed to hoard our money, all right? And we don't put faith in money, but we are called to be wise stewards. And I think if you're faithful to save and to invest, spend money wisely, give generously, later on, you're going to be provided for. You'll be able to provide for yourself, maybe bless your kids, your grandkids, the church, whatever's in your future. I read an article by a guy named Bill Smith. I read it years ago, and he wrote it about when he was a kid. When he was in his early teens, his dad took him to a business meeting at the church one Sunday afternoon. He said it was a beautiful day, and he's thinking, what am I doing stuck in this old white church building with 6 or 8 men who basically made up the male population of the church? And it turned out they were discussing the possibility of paying a preacher to come every Sunday instead of just once a month. And some of you are thinking, we could have preaching just once a month? How do I get in on that? But anyway, no. So they're debating about getting a preacher every week. And this is what Bill wrote years later. He said, just when it looked like the motion was dead, I heard a familiar voice beside me say, I'll give $5 a week if you rake up the other 10. And that was my dad. My father only made $20 a week, and there were 4 of us kids. Was he out of his mind? I could have bought a BB gun and all the BBs I would ever need for just 1 week's amount. Less important, I could have had shoes that didn't have holes in them. What in the world made my father do this? Little did I realize what my dad bought that day, and I doubt that he really knew himself. From that day forward, the church meant something to me. I wasn't quite sure at first what it meant, but I knew there must be something pretty important about it for my dad to give 1/4 of his salary. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Paul says, you sow generously, you reap generously. In other words, the more seeds you plant, the more harvest you're going to receive. And the truth is, it works that way with people. When we're generous with people, they tend to be more generous with us. Jesus says, give, and it'll be given to you. If you're quick to share with your neighbor, they're more likely to share back. If you're generous with your employees, when you need a little extra from them, they're more likely to give it. But even beyond how people respond to our generosity, God promises to bless those who are generous. You want to be blessed by God? Then bless other people. And it's not just in how we give that we give so that we can receive. It's not about being selfish in our giving. It's just that when we give motivated by love, we bless people and we're blessed in return. And the reward for unselfish generosity is the blessing also of God. It's kind of a no-brainer when you think about it. The more seeds you sow, the more harvest you receive. The more money you put in the bank, the more interest you're going to get. The more taxes you pay, the more government you get. It doesn't always work out well. I'm just saying. The Apostle Paul says that it works this way with God. The more we invest in his work, the more blessing we receive from him. And so we give generously. And we also give willingly. Verse 7 says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Truth is, other people can be blessed by our giving, even if we give it under compulsion. Even if we give because we've been pressured and we resent it, other people can benefit from the money. But we don't benefit from it unless we give it with a good heart and we give for the right reasons. Back in verse 5, Paul talked about gifts grudgingly given. Here, he's talking about gifts willingly given. God loves a cheerful giver. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek word here for cheerful is hilaros, from which we get our word hilarious. When's the last time you gave hilariously? When's the last time that you put hilarious and giving together in the same sentence? But there's something about the joy that comes from giving. Now, to contrast that, have you ever thought about the fact that the root word for miserable is miser? Okay? Stingy people are unhappy people. It's just the way it works. Joy comes from giving, with sharing, giving hilariously. And what happens when we do that? Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. When we give generously, we will have what we need. Maybe not all that we want, but we'll have what we need. And then you pick up in verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. As we meet the needs of others, God promises to meet our needs. In fact, verse 11 begins, you'll be made rich in every way. In every way. I think that means we'll be cared for physically and financially. We'll be cared for relationally, spiritually in the church. Generous people tend to have more friends. Not the kind of friends that, oh, you won the lottery and all of a sudden they come out of the woodwork. I mean, real friends, true friends, friends who are motivated by love. Paul said in verse 14 that when we're generous, it opens other people's hearts toward us. I read an article by Suzanne Atterbury. She's from Portland, Oregon. And she said this happened years ago. She was visiting her brother out of town, and this was at a time when $50 meant more than it does today, but she borrowed $50 from him because she ran out of money. And she came back home, and she really couldn't pay it back all at once. So every week or two, she'd write him a letter, and she would put $5 in there, and she'd mail it back to him. And he called her one time and said, look, I love the letters. They really hadn't been that close before. But he said, you don't have to pay me back. But she kept sending the letters and the $5. So when she sent her last letter with the last $5, the next week she got a letter in the mail from him and it had $50 inside. He wanted to keep that going, you know, pay me back, you know, over time. Because there's just something about generosity that we become rich in love. Listen, the Bible says that God makes big promises to people who are generous. And why does he do that? Because he loves us? Well, sure. Because he wants us to be able to care for ourselves and our families? Of course. But look at verse 11, because he gives us a why that's really important here. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Rich is a relative term, right? When you hear God will make you rich, you might be tempted to think that means you're going to get a high-paying job, or that he's going to make your investments just go off the charts, or that you're going to get some kind of unexpected inheritance. Truth is, listen, this is important. Rich just means you have more than you need. You're rich when you have more than you need. And it says God gives us more than we need so we can bless those who have less than they need. That's the bottom line today, that God gives us more than we need so we can help those who have less than they need. It's like God restocks the shelves when we run out so that we can continue to take care of ourselves and others. Generosity and prosperity intersect because he blesses us so that we can bless other people. Okay, I told you I was going to ask you a question. This is the question that has nothing to do with anything, but you might be surprised. So here's the question. How does a deserted island in the middle of nowhere in the ocean have trees and plants on it? Surrounded by salt water, how does it have vegetation there? Where did that come from in the first place? Often islands like this even have edible vegetation. Mangroves, coconuts, mangoes, sugar apples. There's all different kinds of plants on islands many times. Well, when you came in this morning, you were handed part of the answer. Some plants along the coast produce what are called drift seeds. Drift seeds. Seeds are fairly large, these kind. There's often an air pocket inside of the seed that makes it float. And drift seeds can travel thousands of miles across the ocean. Sometimes they can float in the ocean for a couple of years or more. They can take root on shore and create plants. The drift seeds that you received when you came in, these particular seeds are called sea hearts because of their kind of heart shape. C-S-E-A, hearts. They actually produce a vine that's known as monkey ladder. And these kinds of seeds grow in the rainforests of Central America, but they have been found as far away as the Orkney Islands off the coast of northern Scotland. So these seeds can travel a long, long way. Other drift seeds are coconut palms, coconuts float, sea beans, there's tropical almonds, there's certain varieties of hibiscus and of morning glories. There's just hundreds of different varieties of drift seeds. There was a medical pamphlet that was produced in 1672. And it said that those sea hearts that I gave you today, they cure the colic, rupture, and all distempers proceeding from the wind. You're welcome, okay? Use it wisely, okay? Another document that was published in 1703 describes the sea heart as a good remedy for diarrhea and dysentery. It did not say what you have to do with it to cure diarrhea. I don't know. We're not going to worry about that. Let's move on. What fascinates me about drift seeds is they can be dispersed from one place and they can end up bearing fruit halfway around the world. Isn't that fascinating? They come into being in one place and they could drift thousands and thousands of miles before they take hold and bear fruit. Dispersed in one place, end up bearing fruit halfway around the world. You know what that reminds me of? Your tithes and offerings. It reminds me about the gifts that you give to the Lord. It reminds me about your investment in ministry. When you share willingly with what you have, you're helping other people. Listen to verse 10 again. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Friends, when you give money here at church, just like that drift seed, there's no telling where the money might end up. Some of it ends up in Cox's Creek, and you bless Gail and me and our home and our family. And some of it ends up over on Plum Run Road and helps Mark and Hannah Mobley. And some of it ends up in Eastern Kentucky, where people are blessed by your generosity. And there's some people somewhere in a village in Africa who are hearing the gospel because of the seed that you planted. And there's some people in a city in India who are learning about Jesus in a culture that is so far from God because of your investment. And you never know where it's going to go. And you never know what God's going to do with it. And it works this way for money, and it works this way with kind words, and it works this way with good deeds. God takes this good thing, and the ripple effect, you just never know where it's going to go and what it's going to accomplish. So what I want to challenge you to do is take that drift seed home with you. Don't plant it. It's pretty complicated. You'd have to do a lot of research to figure out how to make something grow. But I want it to be a visual reminder for you. Okay, I want it to be an opportunity for maybe where you pay your bills. Maybe you have a desk and a computer. Set it somewhere where you're going to see it. Maybe you're still a checkbook person and you keep that checkbook in a drawer. Put that drift seed in there by your checkbook as a reminder to you that what you do with your money, there's no telling what God would do with it if you're willing to invest, if you're willing to share. God gives us more than we need, so that we can help and bless those who have less than they need. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you, Lord, that you are just so faithful to take care of us. And God, to literally to share with us. And then that gives us this opportunity, responsibility to share with others. Help us to be generous people. Help us to be willing to share what we have to bless others. God, thank you for Jesus who gave us all that we need for life, for godliness, for eternity, and then this opportunity then to share him with others. Help us to do that well. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for Christ most of all. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.